Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now tonight I want us to study together right from the Scriptures from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you'll take your New Testament, please, and while you're finding 1 Corinthians 1, let me remind you that the church in Corinth was established by the preaching of the gospel. Now that's not anything new, is it? That's the way churches are established everywhere. That's the way people become Christians, by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It was the Apostle Paul, as we read in the 18th chapter of Acts, who went to that city and he preached the gospel and was successful in converting people to Christ. Acts 18 and 8 says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Paul had an association with this congregation on more than one event, in one instance. But I think we'll have some appreciation for the church at Corinth when we are mindful of their environment, their spiritual and moral environment particularly. If you wanted to refer to a people as being wicked and immoral and licentious and degenerate in that day and age, you would refer to them as a Corinthian. They even plied the trade of prostitution as a part of their worship. That's how degenerate and degraded that populace had become. They had a multiplicity of idols. They were people that didn't know anything about the true and living God, and yet the Apostle Paul knew they were souls. And he knew that the gospel was God's power unto salvation. And he took the truth to them. And though he was not able to completely turn that city all the way around in its conduct and behavior, there will be souls in heaven that would not otherwise have been there had not Paul taken the gospel to Corinth. But the church at Corinth, certainly more, I think more than any other church of which we read in the New Testament, had all kinds of behavioral and doctrinal problems. That church was all mixed up about the use and the value of spiritual gifts, the miraculous powers that the apostles had and that the apostles could bestow upon others by laying their hands upon people. They were all confused about the Lord's Supper. They had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And they were excluding some and including others with respect to the Lord's Supper. Well, that's a tragic situation for a congregation to be. They were so involved in faith, they were even going to court against one another. They'd have a dispute, but they wouldn't settle it among themselves. They'd Brother so-and-so would take the other brother so-and-so to court. And we're letting the heathen and the pagan make the decisions between them. And there was such rank immorality among them, Paul says, immoralities that wasn't even characteristic of the Gentile world. And that was, for a time, sort of ignored, not advocated, but sort of indifferent toward that sort of thing, being in the midst of the congregation. And there were those that were constantly challenging the authority of the Apostle Paul to teach them and to tell them anything, trying themselves to be the ones that would have the followers. Now, I mention all of that because there are a lot of people that are abusing things today because of the condition of the church in Corinth. And this is what some are saying, brethren. We're aware that there is an element that even has arisen among us that has always existed in the religious world generally, denominationalism. That it's really not too important what you teach and what you practice and what you believe. Here are people that were wrong on so many things, and yet Paul calls them the church of God. And they were. Now, if they were the Lord's church, their argument goes, and they had all of these errors, evidently it's not too bad, and if we have errors, we need not get all concerned about it. We should not be withdrawing from people. We ought not be condemning things, because that church had all those things, and Paul said they were still with the Lord's church. Well, Paul did say that it was still the Lord's church. But people miss the point. Paul wrote this letter to correct that church. Not to let them think that they could tolerate and condone their false doctrines. Now, it is not right to tolerate sin in the church. It's not right to entertain false doctrine in the church. I know Corinth had it, but what did the Holy Spirit through Paul do about it? Ignore it? Tell everybody it's all right? No, he made an effort to correct it. And we read of churches where the corrections were not made, and the Lord, for instance, wrote Ephesus that I'm going to remove your candlestick. If the churches did not clean up the degeneracy that existed within them, why, they would no longer be in favor with God. Now, when churches do wrong and false doctrine is taught, the Lord doesn't just take an action immediately, chop people off. That's not the Lord's way and manner. Galatians 6 and verse 1, we learn that if one be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. The first interest, the first effort is to try to bring them back home again, bring them back to the truth. But there comes a time after corrective efforts are made, if those corrective efforts are ignored, why, in this very book, Paul taught, don't you have any more association and company with people like that. Their fellowship had to be withdrawn from them. So we can't look upon the Corinthian church as an example of a church wherein error and evil can be tolerated. It's a church where that existed, but where Paul made the effort to correct it. Now, look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Follow with me. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren. And the word beseech is a very appealing word. He's pleading with them, yea, nigh unto begging them, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the authority behind what he's going to say. This is not Paul's evaluation. This is not some human opinion. This is not the consensus of the brotherhood. Here's by the authority of God, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, what? That you all speak the same thing. One of the multiplicity of the problems that existed in the church at Corinth, there was division in the church. The church was being pulled apart. This one going one direction, this one going another. Paul says, you speak the same things. You teach the same doctrine. You hold the same principles. You declare the same truth. And that there be no divisions among you. Now, if we're all going to teach and practice and speak the same things, we have to have a standard. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. There's the standard by which we are to measure our teaching and our preaching and the things that we declare to be true. There's no surer way, brethren, for a church or a brotherhood or churches in a given area to become alienated and divided from one another than to adopt the idea that you can teach whatever you want and I can teach whatever I want and we teach differently. That'll produce different kinds of people. And that'll produce division. And Paul is warning against this. This is the kind of thing that denominationalists have thrived upon through the years. That it makes no difference what doctrines you hold to. That's not really important. And we've had to rise up within the ranks of the body of Christ in the last few years. People who are contending exactly the same heresy. They call it unity in diversity. And it's just an idea that we will just agree to disagree. And we'll call it unity. Brethren, to agree to disagree is not unity, it is heresy. It's false doctrine. Amos said in Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now we must speak the same things, teach the same area. Notice, but that ye be perfectly joined together. That doesn't sound like diversity is allowed here, does it? In the same mind, brethren are to think alike. People come up, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about this doctrine? Or what do you think about that practice? Or what do you think about this behavior? Brethren are to think alike. And he said, in the same judgment, our decisions must be alike. Now, in order to do that, we've got to walk according to the same rule. You can't make judgments and make them alike unless you're going to measure by the same measuring stick. You can't think alike unless your thinking is governed and controlled by the same rule. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, let us walk by the same rule. We are not at liberty to just go and teach and say and do anything that we feel like that it's all right to do. Now, brethren, sometimes we'll teach things that are false. And they'll expect other brethren to support them in it just the same because they're brethren. Sometimes people will bring in, or churches will bring in, false teachers into an area. And they'll get their feathers all ruffled because you don't announce it and you don't promote it and you don't support it. And then when you oppose a false teacher or oppose a false influence, they'll say, oh, you are creating division. That's not so. The one that creates division is the one that introduces the extraneous material, is the one that brings in the innovation, is the one that brings in that which is out of harmony with the Word of God. They are the ones that create division. Churches ought not be bringing in speakers for men, women, meetings, Bible schools, or anything else where the influence is of a digressive nature, because that divides the brotherhood. That divides the church. And those that do so are guilty of injecting division into the ranks of the body of Jesus Christ. Now we're to speak the same things. Now in what area do we speak the same things? Hold your finger there at 1 Corinthians 1 and find Philippians chapter 1 with me. Just a few books over. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, stop. Verse 27. Paul said, only let your conversation, that your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now this tells us in what area we are to speak the same things, to be of the same mind, and to be of the same judgment. It has to do with matters of the faith. Matters where God has spoken. Now, there are matters that sometimes require the exercise of human judgment, human opinion. And brethren, we can differ in matters of human opinion. And when we differ in matters of opinion or differ in matters where God has not spoken, we should be as charitable to one another as we can, as kind to one another, as courteous to one another, considerate, cooperative, each thinking more highly of the other than of himself. Opinionated matters ought never create a disruption within the ranks of a congregation or the brotherhood. But matters of faith, that's not just left open. We can't just accept anything that comes down the track. when he comes to the matters of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now just here let me remind you, and I am reminding you of something because you already know it. There are some areas where it's very difficult to determine and nail down just what is the Lord's will right here. What is he saying to us? Now, let me give you an example of that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, brethren, they've got different concepts about that. And I'll tell you what's right in just a minute. But people have got different ideas about this. Some think it's the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which I think is the most far-out idea of it all. But some don't think so. And some who think that it's a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they do not contend that the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit is some extra lead or guide that God gives them special from anybody else. They still contend that you're still just led by the Word of God, no more and no less. I'm fellowship brethren like that. There are others that think what the Apostle Peter here was promising these people was the ability to perform miraculous gifts. Some of the finest, most noble men in the church have got that mistaken idea. At least I say it's a mistaken idea. That it just doesn't ring true, because that would mean everybody would be performing, every baptized believer performed gifts. That meant the apostles have to lay hands on everybody that was baptized. That's out of the question, because the gospel read where the apostles didn't even go sometimes. Apostles would convert somebody, and once they were converted, would go over here and preach the gospel. Apostles never saw them, never touched them. But a lot of people hold to that view. Now, the right view is, of course, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is that which the Holy Spirit gives. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the next verse tells us what it is, because the little verse 4 in verse 39 means, now, an explanation of what has just been said. It comes from the little word dar. And he talks about a promise there that was to you and to your children, to them that are far off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Why, that would even include us, because we're called by the gospel. And there's only one promise in all the pages of the Bible that's that extensive. Only one. And that was the promise that God gave to Abraham, that through his seed all families of the earth would be blessed, and that they would be saved through Jesus Christ. And so that which the Holy Spirit gives upon meeting the conditions of repentance and baptism is the gift of salvation from sin that God had promised through Abraham. But now, brethren, I use this as an illustration. Different views as to what people hold as to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have to admit, though some of us do rather reluctantly, we have to admit there are some things about which there is some ambiguity. And we're not able to be as dogmatic on some things as we are others. And so we can be charitable about things like that. But where the faith comes in, where the plan of salvation comes in, where the certain specified facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ are concerned, Paul says, you speak alike. You talk alike. You stand alike. Just a week or two ago, the Woodmont Hills Church joined in with what they call a post-season worship with seven denominations in Nashville. Of course, this has been the agenda of those people down there, to make the church a denomination, acceptable denomination. I think there was the Woodmont Christian and the Woodmont Baptist. I think it's about a couple of Presbyterians and a couple of all this, that, and the other. I don't know, a couple of Methodists. I don't know who all. There were seven of them, and the primary speaker for that event was Dr. Reuben Shelley. In fellowship with all of this interdenominational service, with all of their musical instruments and people that don't even believe in the plan of salvation, that deny the necessity of baptism, that believe once saved, always saved, you name the doctrine, they got it. A host of bunch of denominations, you can come up with all kinds of doctrines. And that's what some people think is all right. Friend, that's what's called unity in diversity, only it's not unity, it's confusion in diversity. That might be union, but that's not unity. You've heard the illustration of the difference between unity and union. You put a dog and a cat in a tow sack and hang it over the clothesline. You got union, but you sure won't have unity. And you had the dogs and cats over the denominational clothesline down there in that episode. You had union, but there was no unity. They don't speak the same things. They don't think alike. They don't judge matters alike. And that's what Paul says is to characterize his congregation. Notice, here's the reason he's writing to these people. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now there's a couple of things I want to mention here. Obviously, they were not united. Obviously, there was strife that had arisen in the congregation. Now, Paul, why are you dealing with this? I'm dealing with it because of what I've heard about you. Now, you know, you've got some folks around in the world that said, if you haven't been there, if you haven't investigated it yourself, if you haven't gone in and dug into the situation yourself, you ought never say anything about it. Paul had not done that. He had heard about it. He had heard about it from those whom he obviously considered to be reliable witnesses of the situation. From the house of Chloe. They told Paul about it. Paul didn't have to run over here and call it and go over in the corner. Is this true? Is this true? Is that true? It was too obvious. The report was already out, so he deals with it. And when you hear of things that are wrong and you have reliable testimony about it, you should deal with it. And you don't have to run over here in the corner and deal with everybody pertaining to it before you ever open your mouth out loud about it either. You know, there are some people, I'm talking about a lot of some peoples tonight, but there are some people that think that they can just say anything and do anything and preach anything out loud. They can print it, they can broadcast it. And if you're going to say anything in opposition to it, you got to go run and talk to them first. That's not so. That's just as false as a $3 bill. Now, if Tom down here and I ever had a dispute, and we're not because he's always going to do what I tell him. But if we had a dispute and a falling out in some way, and it's personal between us, Matthew 18 says we're to get together one on one. I'm to go to him or him to me or one or the other. But that's a personal matter. When people proclaim false doctrines openly and publicly, brethren, that's not a personal matter. That's not a personal offense against somebody, even though it's offensive to many persons. That needs to be refuted and opposed just as openly as it has been declared. And that's what Paul did. And if Paul did it, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit to do it, how dare any of us today say he was wrong in how he handled it? Sometimes you condemn what some congregation has taught or what some preacher has preached or what some book has come out with. Did you ever go to him? No, I don't have to. He's already passed the first stage. He's already made it public to begin with. I had a friend one time, I don't know whether he's still a friend now anymore, but I was with him, I was in the same city he was for a while, and I moved, and he was there for a while, and he started sending me some tapes, and I listened to them, and I said, that's not right, and so I would send him back a tape, and Say, now this is what's right. He said, well, I was just thinking out loud. That's always a dangerous thing to do, brethren. Sort of like a lady one time says, I don't know what I think about a thing. I hadn't talked on it yet. But he was just out here talking. I'm just thinking out loud. Well, he kept going a little bit further. It was on the music question particularly. A little bit further, and I wrote him. I said, now, brother so-and-so, this is wrong. And you need to quit thinking that. And I know we've just been talking about it, me and you. But I'm going to tell you now, brother, you're acting like you really believe this error. And the day you come out with it publicly, I'm coming out in opposition to you by name publicly. Well, it scared him to death. He came out with it publicly. Well, I opposed him publicly. Now, as long as we're just one-on-one, we should have dealt with it just as quietly and privately. But when he took it upon himself to start declaring it to influence others, that's another matter. And when a man writes a book, or a man preaches a sermon, or a man gets on television or radio and says certain things that are false, he's open game. And if he's wrong, brethren ought to attack it just as widely as he propagated it. That's what Paul did. He said, there's contentions over there. It's already been reported. Now, what kind of contention was there? He said, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, that's Peter, and I have Christ. What was their trouble? They were followers of men. Preacher followers. You know, there are brethren like that. Generally speaking, preachers are just people who try to do the best they can to preach the gospel, but sometimes people like some preachers better than others. That's as normal as breathing. That's to be expected. And they were following after preachers. This one's going, I like Paul better than I do Apollos. Now, I like Cephas better. And all of that. Well, we're not to be followers of men. And Paul asked them, is Christ divided? You're supposed to be in Christ. What are you doing dividing yourself up according to the preachers that you like one above the other? Was Paul crucified for you? Why, certainly not. Your loyalty doesn't belong to Paul. Were you baptized in the name of or by the authority of Paul? Why, certainly not. You're baptized in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one to whom your loyalty belongs, not to men. A lot of congregations have suffered a lot of problems because of preacher loving, preacher worship. And generally, it happens maybe he has a preacher, and he's been in a congregation for a while, and it is thought best maybe that he relocate. And there's some that say, well, you're not going to push Brother so-and-so out. And somebody said, well, I think it'd be best for the congregation if you did. And here they go, fighting over the preacher. That's wrong. Wrong. Preacher ever finds himself in a situation like that, if he's got any sense at all, he'll say, look, we'll settle this easy. Goodbye. You don't have to fight over me. Don't split the congregation because of preacher worship. And it happens sometimes. Here's a fellow that's been placed 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And obviously he has a lot of people maybe that respect him highly. But he either dies or moves off or something. And here comes a new preacher in. And he just can't hardly be accepted by some folks. Why? Because they loved old brother so-and-so so well. And their loyalty was more to old brother so-and-so than it was the gospel that both of these preachers preached. That was a trouble that was one of the troubles that was happening here in Corinth. And that ought not be. And Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Verse 16, he says, I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Brethren, there have been Baptist preachers that have told lies to people on this passage of Scripture, the likes of which only the devil could applaud. There are just some people that just absolutely detest the biblical teaching about baptism. They don't like it that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They don't like it that Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They don't like it that Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, and now why tellest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. They don't like it that Peter wrote, baptism doth now also save us, etc., etc. They don't like that. They deny the baptism has anything to do with salvation, and they'll come up and say, we can prove that it's wrong because Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, how in the world can a man claim to be honest and quote that part of the Scripture and leave off the part where Paul names certain ones that he did baptize? He didn't even know how many he had baptized. That wasn't what was important to him. That wasn't his primary mission, to go out here and to personally baptize people. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any more than I did, because it looked like they were dividing themselves up according to the people that had baptized him. Now, I'm a Moabite because he baptized me. I'm a Gogarite because he baptized me. I'm a Craigite because he baptized me. That's what was going on, to put it in common everyday vernacular now here. Paul said, I'm glad I didn't, because it just contributed to the division all the more. But he wasn't denouncing baptism. And when he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, friend, whenever you preach the gospel, people that hear it and believe it will be baptized. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8. Philip preached the gospel to the Ethiopian. The Philip preached the gospel to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans, and they were baptized. Paul's prime mission was to go and preach the gospel. It wasn't his prime work to be the actual, physical, personal person that immersed the individual in water. Other people could do that and did do that. Only in John, the 4th chapter, by the way, we read where Jesus said of Jesus, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and then it says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus didn't do the actual immersing. His disciples did the actual physical act of immersing. And that's what Paul's saying. Now, Paul had physically immersed some of them. He didn't even know who. He named a few. And he said, I'm glad I didn't do any more, because that would have been what you're dividing yourselves over. Who are you going to follow? But he certainly was not in any way demeaning or degrading being baptized. Paul taught baptism, and we're not going to emphasize that too much now, but just to pass that along. He came to preach the gospel. Now notice how he did not preach it. Not with wisdom of words. He didn't come before people and try to persuade people how intellectual and how informed he was. He didn't preach to people to display his personal wisdom. That wasn't his purpose. Look over in chapter 2. You're right there close. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now this is the way that the Corinthians and the Athenian orators would impress their audiences. They have great oratorical ability. They can produce great theatrics. They knew all the big words, and they can impress people. Paul said, that's not the way I came to you. Paul, when you came, what did you do? Notice in the same second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He simply spoke as the oracles of God. He simply preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to what end? That the cross should be made of none effect. Now, if he'd gone it the other way, if he'd been there to emphasize himself, if he'd been there to let everybody know he'd been schooled, and that he had all these degrees, and that he was somewhat in his own eyes, that wouldn't have gotten the message across. That would have nullified the benefit of the cross, which was his message. And then he says this of the cross, and this is the last point tonight. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, as amazing and astounding as it is, the very sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary is looked upon as foolishness by some people, and they're the ones that perish. And the reason they perish is because they consider the cross of Christ foolishness. But those who are of Christ have a different attitude about the cross. He said, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." If it hadn't been for the cross, there wouldn't be any salvation. And those of us who are among the saved, we love and appreciate Jesus Christ because He gave Himself on that cross on our behalf. And Paul said, "That's what I was sent to preach." And over here further, he said, "We preach Christ and Him crucified," because without that, there wouldn't be any atonement for our sins, would there? So we learn a number of principles here by which God's people are to be governed. Primarily, brethren, when it comes to the faith, the truth, the gospel that God has revealed, we must, or obligated, or expected by deity, to stand together. Talk alike, think alike, judge alike, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, and heart in heart, united, striving together for the truth. In other matters, well, we can be more lenient because those and things involve human judgment and human opinion. We're not to divide ourselves over such things as men, especially men that are even working on the same side of things. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." Paul and Apollos were not against one another. They were together. Why couldn't the people that were taught by them be together? And then also we learn that those sources of division are just not to exist in a congregation or in a brotherhood or in the religious world generally. And one of the most powerful weapons that the devil has in this world to cause people not to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is the division that exists among people who say they do believe it. You know, my dear friend, denominational people couldn't stand the show in debating an atheist, because they don't have any more respect for the Bible than an atheist does. Anything goes, whatever you like. It's all right with them. They pick and choose. But those who speak the same things can defeat and withstand anybody that comes along, because we stand on the truth. And that's exactly the way God expects us to be. Well, such is the lesson for tonight. And I would admonish and encourage you to go back and read that passage of Scripture before you close your eyes for the night and meditate upon these thoughts. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, hear the teaching of the Apostle Paul, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, he had put on Christ." Galatians 1, verse 27. But baptism is to be preceded by faith, repentance, and confession of that faith. If you haven't yet done that, why not tonight? If you're here and have not walked faithfully, why not tonight be the very time, the very hour that you'll be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer?